please open it in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 4. And we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet, where you're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now remember that the church in Corinth was a group of new Christians. They were baby Christians. They were immature. They were carnal. That means they were controlled by their fallen nature. They had carried into the church much of their secular culture. And the result is they got to bickering, as it is common of immaturity. Children and immature adults, even Christians, can fight and bicker. And so Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds them of the judgment seat of Christ that's coming. We're all going to give an account of every thought, every word, every deed, from point spiritual birth to point death, whether it was done under the Spirit's control or under the control of our fallen nature. And in light of that truth, no one has any business, Paul says, comparing themselves with other people or criticizing other people or judging other people. And then in verses 10 through 14, we saw that he reminds them and us that to the world, the worldly-minded Christian as well, the Spirit-filled believer is a fool. They look at us and say, well, you can't really believe that. How can you possibly believe that? And we say, we do it by faith. And they say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And they say, how can you believe there's a God? Have you seen him? And my answer to that is, well, I believe there are employees at Home Depot, but I've never seen them. That doesn't mean they don't exist. Y'all ever been to those places where, does anybody work here? It doesn't mean, just because I haven't seen God doesn't mean he doesn't exist. God's existence does not rest on our ability to understand him, see him, hear him, feel him, or touch him. He exists whether we know about it or not. He exists because he is who he is. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, and he is the eternal one. Now, that brings us to verse 15 of chapter 4. And he says in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now that word instructors has the connotation of the word of a tutor. This refers in that culture to an old trusted slave whose responsibility was to see to it that the child of the master made it to the schoolroom. He was not so much a teacher, but he was one who was responsible of developing the character that the father wanted in the child. Now, you have learned, have you not, that more is caught than taught? More is caught than taught? Well, that's the idea here. He says, though you have 10,000 instructors or tutors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for I, in Christ Jesus, have begotten, birthed you through the gospel. Paul says, you may have 10,000 tutors, instructors, but no one else led you to Jesus and faith in him. I did that. In a very real sense, Paul was their spiritual father on this earth. Now he says in verse 16, wherefore? He says, on the basis of that fact that I am your spiritual father, Paul says, I beg, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You know, a lot of earthly fathers can't say that to their children. A lot of earthly fathers cannot say that to their children. So many fathers are leading their children away from God. So many fathers in this country are leading their children down the secular road. They're leading their children down a path that will ultimately fail them. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee was the pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And he got a telephone call from somebody, and the secretary says there's someone on the phone. So he picks up the phone, and it's a fella in the church whom he had been to see some time before. His little boy had come to church and got saved. Dr. Lee went to see the parents, and the father found out that Dr. Lee was a preacher. Before he could even get in the door, says, "Get out of here, go on. We don't want any preacher in this house. Not interested. Go on, leave us alone." Well, now it's this fellow on the telephone, and he's asking for Dr. Lee, the pastor, to come down to the hospital because his little boy is sick and he's nigh unto death. Dr. Lee told the secretary, he said, "Tell him that no, I won't come and pray for that little boy." And she said, "Why not?" She said, "You tell him I said it'd be a lot better for him to die and go to heaven now than to grow up and be a man like him." So she told him, and he hung up. A day or so passed, and the phone rang again. It was the father. He got through to the pastor and said, "Dr. Lee, you have got to come pray for my boy. He's going to die." He says, "No, I won't pray for your boy. It'd be a lot better for him to go to heaven and be with Jesus than to die and grow up to be a man like you that cusses and drinks and beats his wife and hates everything having to do with God." And he hung up. Next day, the man was in his office begging the pastor, "Dr. Lee, you have got to come and pray for my boy." He says, "I won't do it. Won't do it." And he begged him. And so finally, Dr. Lee agreed. And he went down there to look on this boy because the nurse called him and says, "Preacher, he's about to die." So he went on down there. The dad was already there. And he's looking at the boy. You know what an oxygen tent is? He was in an oxygen tent. They didn't have what we have now. And he was barely able to even breathe. And the man is crying. He's begging. He said, "You have got to pray for my little boy. He is going to die." Dr. Lee says, "No, I'm not going to pray for him. Not going to pray for him to have grow up and be a man like you." And he said, "Well, what do I have to do? The only way I'll pray for him is if he has a godly father to grow up with." And he led him to faith in Christ. The father knelt by the bed with Dr. Lee of that little dying boy and prayed to receive Jesus. And Dr. Lee laid his hand on that boy's hand and prayed for him. And 2 weeks later, down the aisle of the church, came that man to publicly profess faith in Christ, led by the hand of that little boy. A lot of earthly fathers can't say this. Cannot say, "I am leading my children in the right way." There is a tremendous need in America this morning for godly fathers. And a whole passel of America's problems would be solved if the fathers in this country lived Christ-like lives. And the sad, frightening thing is, most don't even try, and that includes men who are professing Christians. They teach their children by the way that they live what's really important to them. And they're leading our children of America to hell by the way of a ball game, entertainment, and whatever else they're doing on Sunday instead of living, taking their kids to church. And after their child crashes in the valley at the foot of the cliffs of life, the pastor gets a call, and the parents wailing and crying and weeping, "Our child is dead," or "Our child is hurt. Come and pray for our boy. Come and pray for our girl." We don't know what happened. We don't know why our child has done this or this has happened to them. Dr. Lee told that father exactly why children end up like that. because they don't take the time to build a fence at the top of the cliff of their children's lives. Instead, they just count on the ambulance being able to show up at the bottom. So sad that children are being taught by fathers and mothers that God's not important. The Word of God is not important. What's important is what matters to me now. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived except for Jesus, did all that. I think all of his kids were involved in Little League ball of some kind. You know, or the little dribblers and all that. I think he did everything that parents do today that leads their children away. He had a bunch of wives, folks. He obviously had a lot of kids. And we don't have hardly any record of his children. And the record we have of his children is pretty sorry. Solomon led his children away from God. And in so doing, led his nation away from God. Not just because he was the king, but because he was the father of multiple citizens who were going their distance away from God as well. Now Paul says in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now he's not being egotistical here. He's simply saying, hey, follow me because I'm following Jesus. Are you following Jesus this morning? Is he your leader? I hope so. Well, notice verse 17, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus," that's Timothy, "who is my beloved son in the ministry, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church." Now, Paul says, okay, y'all are having some problems. I'm going to send young Timothy to be your pastor. The apostle, remember, had absolute authority in the local church. That authority was superseded by the Word of God. In other words, we don't have earthly apostles today. Well, how do you know that? Well, if we look at the apostles in the New Testament, all of them had a couple of identical characteristics. Number one, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And number two, they were called by Jesus to be an apostle personally. Now, there are no more revealings of Jesus Christ on this earth until Jesus comes in glory. So Jesus doesn't come down and speak to someone, you know, and say, I want you to be an apostle. He doesn't do that. He doesn't appear at the foot of your bed or standing next to a 900-foot tower and like he's Oral Roberts claimed that he did. You all know about that? Years ago, Oral Roberts was going to build a hospital. It's still out there. It's not a hospital anymore, but it's a medical facility. But I didn't understand why a faith healer needed a hospital to begin with. But he's going to build this hospital. And he saw Jesus standing next to this structure. And, of course, the media and the left had a heyday with it because, you know, Oral Roberts is seeing a 900-foot Jesus. Well, if you see something or someone that proclaims to be Jesus in the flesh, if he's not coming in the clouds for you, we're going to see this in Thessalonians, it ain't him. So there are no earthly apostles because the last one died when John died on the Isle of Patmos. The Word of God takes the authority position in the local church. Now, at that time, it wasn't complete. So, therefore, you had to have apostles. And Paul sends Timothy to be the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And by the way, Timothy was married. If you were to go to Timothy's house in Ephesus and say, we'd like to talk to you for a few minutes, and he says, oh, come in. And you sit down and you would notice there's a woman in the house. And you say, "Now, who is this?" "Oh, pardon me for not being polite. This is Mrs. Timothy. She's my wife." And we look at Timothy and say, "Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You have a wife?" And Timothy says, "Yes, I have a wife. All the apostles had wives. Peter had a mother-in-law. Who'd want one of those without having a wife?" All the apostles were married. Paul lost his family when he became an apostle, but he was married. So Timothy, I'm going to send to be the pastor, and he's going to help you. He's going to remind you that without Jesus, all of us are nothing. Without Jesus, we add up to nothing. Our goodness can't save us. Our money can't buy us heaven. Our prestige in the community can't earn us heaven. Nothing we are able to buy, nothing we're able to do, nothing we're able to say is good enough to get us to heaven, because without Jesus, we're a big zero. And if we needed one thing above all else in our churches this morning, we need people who will deliberately strive to live in such a way that they're constantly conscious of the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do people sit in judgment on others? Why do people in the church now, why do they compare themselves among themselves? Why do they become negative? Why do they demand that they be the center of attention? Why do so many churches strive to look and sound and smell like the lost world? It happens when we as God's people lose our consciousness of the presence of Christ in our hearts and minds. Every one of us must make a deliberate effort to maintain a conscious awareness of the presence of Christ in our hearts, because it isn't automatic. And if we find that we become critical, we become negative, we become judgmental of others, we must admit it's because we have taken our spiritual eyes off of Him. "Well, you don't know what they've done to me." Doesn't matter what they've done to you. Doesn't matter. What they do should have no bearing on your walk with God. By the way, is what they did to you worth your walk with God? No. Paul says, when Timothy gets there, "I've instructed him to cause you to remember that we are nothing and Jesus is everybody." Everything, pardon me. And when we keep that in mind, it changes how you think. And the result is it changes how you talk and changes how you live. Now verse 18 says, "Some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you." Now here the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to anticipate some of the objections to what he's just said. Immediately there, after hearing this read to them, these were letters were read to the congregation by the pastor or a lector, immediately someone would say, "Well, that apostle Paul, he talked a lot, but he's not all that much. I'm not worried what he has to say." Or, "Well, he's not coming back anyway. Don't need to worry about what he thinks. We'll never see him again." Paul says in verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." You see, one of the problems in the church in Corinth is that they said much, but they did little. The problem in modern Christianity is we are arriving out of breath talking more and more of less and less. There are so many preachers out there, it is unbelievable what kind of pablum they're pouring out of their pulpits. They're giving their people dry bread to live on. They're not giving them steak and potatoes. They're giving them pieces of crust. Our people are dying of one of two things, either starvation or spiritual diabetes, too much sugar. Most preachers are just throwing R.G. Lee, talking about him. He called these guys taffy tossers. They just tossing spiritual taffy at the people. The only thing worse than that is starving them to death. They say a lot, but what they say is empty. They were like most church committees I've known. All talk and little action. You know the best church committee has three members? The best church committee has three members. One that's dead, one that's in the hospital, and one to get the work done. I learned a long time ago that the man who said it can't be done got run over by the guy doing it. A lot of church members are like that. They pick up the lingo and they talk the talk, but they don't live it when they're not around God's people. I learned a long time ago, it's not how high you jump, but what you do when you hit the ground that matters. It's not how high you jump. It's what you do when you hit the ground that matters. You can hit the ground running, or you can hit the ground and break every bone in your body. You see, the power of God is not in what we say. The Lord is not interested in our vain, empty, hypocritical talk that's empty of true belief. He's interested in our being truly committed to Him and truly allowing His Holy Spirit to live through us. So after having said all of that, Paul then just, he's been blasting them for a while. He says in verse 21, "What will ye? Make a choice. Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" The church in Corinth was puffed up. They were inflated with their own self-imagined self-importance. And Paul says, it won't take me 5 minutes to figure out who it is that's doing this when I get there. Now, beloved, listen. Paul is not coming to our church, but Jesus Christ is already here. And right now, He is interested in what we do, not just a bunch of talk. Notice verse 20. "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Apostle Paul had absolute authority as an apostle in the church. And he asks them, what do you want? It's like a father dealing with a recalcitrant son and says, okay, you can either do what I tell you to do or I'm going to bust you. Pick one. That's what Paul's saying. You have a choice. You can let Christ work in your life, or you can choose to let Him discipline you. You can let Him lead you or spank you. Pick one. Why is it that we as Christians, folks, the Bible says that God is going to perform what He began when He saved you. Did you know that? The Bible says, He who began a good work in you will perform it. In other words, God doesn't just save you, dip you, and drop you in a pew somewhere and let you just sit there and flounder. He will conform you to the image of His Son. And you can go kicking and screaming, or you can go rejoicing. Pick one. You know which one we normally choose? We choose the kicking and screaming route. We dig our heels in, we grit our teeth, and we clench our fists, and God says, I love you, and I'm not going to let you stay like that. So, hey, you can either listen to my polite rebuke, or Hebrews says He will take a switch and come after you. That's called scourging. And if that doesn't work, you don't even want to know what happens. The next step is, why do we go the hard way? Why do we do things the hard way? Because we're no better than the children of God in the church in Corinth. We're a lot more immature than we would care to admit. And we choose poorly. And you know what kills me? We know it. Years ago, Red Skelton was a comedian on the radio and movies and later television in the United States. And Red Skelton was a very big talent. I mean, he was a huge star. And he had on the radio and later on television, he had a little character called Junior. Now Red did a lot of pantomime and stuff, and he would, you know, put his hat on funny and act like, and he had this one character called Junior. Now Junior, you know, was about 5 or 6 years old, you know, full of vim and vinegar and vitality. And Junior was always getting in trouble. And Junior's you know what a catchphrase is? Catchphrase, for example, for Wendy's hamburgers, where's the beef? That's a catchphrase, okay? His catchphrase was, if I doot it, I get a whipping. Then he would think for a moment, go, I doot it. And when Jimmy Doolittle made his famous victory in World War II, the newspaper said, Doolittle doot it. It was, I mean, folks, that was how familiar people were with Junior. And we're like that. We sit there and we think, you know, if I do this, I think this, I say this, I do this, I'm going to have to spend all kinds of time confessing it to God, repenting of it, asking Him to have mercy on me and wash me and cleanse me. I'm probably going to have to pay some earthly consequences as well. Because the forgiveness is there, but that doesn't mean the consequences go away. So, and by the way, this happens this fast. If I do it, God's going to spank me. Why is it we say, I'll do it anyway? You know why? You ready for this deep theological thought? Because we're dumb. We're dumb. We really think that this time God will not discipline this child of His for the very same thing He disciplined all the other children of His doing the same thing. You know what the definition of insanity is? You ever heard this? What the definition of insanity is, doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, and each time expecting a different outcome. The left, for example, in this country, they will tell you why. The reason why socialism and communism hasn't worked in this country and around the world is because it hasn't been done properly. We know how to do it properly. In other words, the reason why other people get shocked and killed when they stick a fork in a power socket on the wall is because they didn't do it properly. We know how to do it properly. And so we elect them, and they take their fork, and they stick it in the wall, and and you know what they then say? It's a defective socket. It's not what we did that was wrong, it's somebody else's fault. Why do we do that with God? Because we're dumb. That's why you got to study the Word of God, so that at least some semblance of wisdom can take root, we hope, and be watered and spring up to where you're not going to do some of those things. We really believe that we are children of Israel. By the way, you say, how do you know that? Because the children of Israel were just like us. They went through this over and over and over and over and over again. They continued to do the same stupid things, expecting a different outcome. And God looked at them every time and went, I love you, but I can't let you. And so he just crash and burn. We want a king. You don't need a king. You've got me. But we want a king, like all the other nations have kings. kings that they can look at, men of great stature. You don't want, trust me, you don't want a king. But we want one. Yes, we, oh, yes, we do. All right, you want a king? You hear this, right? Okay, you want a king? I'll give you one like you want. We'll see what you think after that. And he gives him Saul. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a man's man. He was everything a human leader should be, except he was an ungodly man in his heart. And no matter how many qualifications they have, if they're not spirit-filled, they're going to be lousy at what they do. And boy, was he. He was terrible. He was terrible. After God got rid of him, okay. By the way, the children of Israel say, Lord, king, problem. King, problem. Help us. Well, he's the one you asked for. And you're getting everything you asked for. We don't want that. We didn't ask for that. Yes, you did. By not asking for what I wanted, you got what you wanted. And this is the result. Can you help it? And they cry. And the Lord is so merciful. He gave them King David. Now, David was not what you'd pick for a king. He was kind of short. He wasn't well built. He was redheaded and freckled all over. Imagine living in the Middle East and being a ginger. You know what a ginger is? That's the redheads. You know what? Can you imagine living in the middle? You go outside in the middle of summer and you can hear the gingers sizzling like sausage in a skillet. Just, you know. He was a runt. He was talented with the sling. He was a great musician. But all the bigger boys. But he had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. And God can do an awful lot with someone who is not particularly talented, not particularly eloquent, not particularly this or that or the other, except their heart is in tune with him. That's what matters. And God did incredible things. And by the way, David wasn't perfect, which should encourage us as well. But the direction of his heart was Godward. So Paul says, what do you want? Pick one. Do you want me to come with a rod, discipline, or do you want me to come in love and in the spirit of meekness? What is it we want God to do in our life? Are we willing to yield ourselves to him in order for him to do it? Let me give you a biblical illustration with that, and then we'll stop. Jesus is talking to a rich, what's called the rich young ruler. He's talking to a rich young fellow who had followed everything they taught him in the Jewish religion. He asked Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus, who knew his heart and that he loved his money more than anything else, he says, obey scriptures, and he lists some of them. Well, I've done all that since I was little. I followed all of that. And he says, one thing thou lackest, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. Now, he is not saying in order to follow him, we have to sell everything we have and give it away and go follow Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He knew in the heart of that young man that that was the thing that was between him and God. Now, you're barrier between you and God might be pride. It might be material things. It might be pride. It might be this or that or the other. But whatever it is that's made a barrier between you and God isn't worth it. And you got to get rid of that, young fella. Now, when you read the King James Bible, it says that this young man was sad when he heard Jesus say that. He was sad. Now, the word sad in English is a very simple translation of that word stugnazo. Stugnazo. What is that word? When you see a wall cloud coming from the west in Oklahoma, and you see it boiling up, and the clouds are rising and rising and rising, and the lightning is flashing across the cloud, and the winds are stirring up, and the whole thing is just beginning to boil in the sky, that's stugnazo. And the conflict in that young man's heart registered on his face. He went away sad, and we have no record that he turned from his materialism to the person of Jesus Christ. And they're walking along when all this happens, and Peter gets to thinking about all that. And remember, Peter is in the mind, out the mouth, sometimes out the mouth before it goes through the mind. And Peter gets to thinking, you know, that's right. That's right. He wasn't willing to give up anything for Jesus. So he doesn't deserve nothing. And he looks at Jesus and said, behold, Lord, we have given up everything. What shall we have therefore? And then Jesus goes into a great section of Scripture what the kingdom of heaven is really like. It's not about what you give up. It's what you gain. People say, well, I gave up this, and I gave up that, and I gave up this to be a Christian. No, all you gave up is hell. But you gained the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, follow me, because I'm following him. And that's what matters. So make your choice. Make your choice. Decide to follow him or let him discipline you. Pick one. And I know he hopes that they'll make the right decision, as we're going to ask you to do right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're watching online and you need some spiritual help after the service is over, message me and I'll help you. But here in this room this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to invite you to come and be saved. Maybe you are saved this morning and the Lord's speaking to you about some decisions that you've made or not made that you need to make. Maybe to unite with our church, or to pray, or to be prayed for. Or maybe you just need to just say, Lord, I know I'm at a crossroads. I want to make the right decision. Help me. Help me to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Let's pray.